Lord, we today choose to receive with grace your good word, O Lord. And I ask that it would be a blessing. I pray that by your Spirit you would pinpoint to us today areas of the heart. Quicken us, Lord. Give witness to us by your word that how important each person is and how you can go into deep places, secret places of the heart. With your word. Wash your people with the water of your word, and may we not only be blessed, but take it and be a blessing, and even to rehearsing it and getting value out of it once again this evening. Bless you, great Jesus Christ. Amen. God's friend Abraham, looking at a series on this great man of God, patriarch Abraham, the father of faith, as he's called, and so this would be the first of a series, and he's the only one, to my recollection, that is called God's friend in the Bible. And Isaiah 41, Abraham, my friend, and I want to be God's friend. I'm his son, but am I God's friend? You know, you can have children, but not all of them are friendly, or not all of them make you happy when you think about them at the moment. There's times and seasons. You love them unconditionally, yes, of course. But some children, as they grow and mature, they become friendly. You become friends as a parent. You're not supposed to be like that when they're young, because you need to train them up, and there needs to be a proper respect and authority. A healthy distance, but as they grow into adult years, you would want to have some type of friendship with your children. That's wonderful. And so I want to be God's friend as well as his son. And so, of course, the scriptures are pertinent for us. They give us instructions concerning life and our relationship with Jesus. And the Old Testament is like a picture book of New Testament truths. So we can look back if you like pictures and books. I like a lot of pictures. Well, the Old Testament's a whole lot of pictures of how we should be, or there's bad pictures, how we shouldn't be. Abraham's a good picture. And so some questions. What made Abraham a friend with God? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire two writers? It's in Chronicles and Isaiah. What was it that caused the Holy Spirit to inspire writers to say, Abraham is my friend? God's saying that man way back then, you know, centuries ago, as my friend. And what was it about Abraham that I and that we should seek to imitate so that we can be friends with God? When God looks upon us, there's unconditional love for each of his children, but there are standouts. Some he can count on, some he can't. Some are friendly and they're loyal, and some are kind of apathetic and doing their own thing, and God has to work them other ways. But so I'd like to emulate those things in Abraham's life. And one thing I see big time in Abraham was that he chose to cross over. He chose to take God at his word and to put action to his heart and his feelings. You know, someone once said that follow through is just so important, and consistency and doing the thing that you said you would do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. Think about that. Consistency, follow through. Doing the thing you said you would do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. Abraham had feelings when God spoke to him, but he actually acted upon it. And so let's consider this, and we're going to look at the past, the present, and the future, and pray at the altar in a little while. But the call to crossover, first of all, of Abraham, there was definitely a break from the past. And lest we think it was easy, it was a culture shock to Abraham. Abraham's heritage was not so good. Abraham came out of paganism. Abraham came out of rank idolatry and depravity, everything that eventuated in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham was part of that culture, early Babylonian culture, and And so Joshua 24 gives us the broad sweep, if you will, of the transition from what Abraham was to what he would become. Joshua 24, 2 through 3. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates." Now the Euphrates is a river. "And Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham was a rank idolater. "Then I took your father, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac." And so Joshua is looking back past through the centuries, at least 5 centuries or so, and just speaking to the people in a concluding speech. This is like Joshua's departure speech. And he reminds them, this is what you came out of. This is what our father Abraham, he was steeped in idolatry and witchcraft, astrology, every evil thing you could think of that of a pagan culture. He was steeped in it. And God took him out of it, brought him into a place where he lived basically as a pilgrim. At best, he owned a graveyard. That was it at the end of his day. And he gave him Isaac. So from idols to Isaac. Idols, futility, worshiping self, worshiping creation, all steeped in the world that's passing away. Vanity of vanities. All the way to Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. So it's something that actually brings joy, something that is of God, birthed of God, something that is valuable. This was Abraham's transformation, if you will. Now let's look a little bit more specifically here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram," his name prior to his renaming, which would be Abraham, "the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless you, or I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now what we see here is something that's very difficult. God called Abraham to leave behind the familiar. God called Abraham to leave his stomping grounds. And he's very specific here. You've got to get away from the land, the geographical area. You've got to leave your people behind. And so you're going to become a foreigner somewhere. You're not going to be at home. And to be very specific, you have to get away from your father's house. You have to renounce your blood relatives, and you've got to go forward. And that's not an easy thing, is it? We can look back and say, yeah, Abraham, he did those things, and it kind of just becomes repetitive, but it was a lot of emotion, a lot of difficulty in hearing and heeding the call of God. And what God wanted to do in Abraham, God wants to do in us. How can I be a friend of God? Well, one thing is there has to be a break from the past. We have to contend with this issue that is the past and pass the test, if you will, to cross over from the old. You know, what God does in salvation, that we're an old creation that becomes a new creation. All things are made new. What happens spiritually, God wants to happen in terms of our past life or our former life. As a Christian, you have a former life, and then you have an afterlife that you're living in as a new creation. You have a former family. We were all tied into Adam and Eve and the bondage of that dying race. But now as a Christian, you have a new family. We're tied into Jesus Christ, the last Adam, a living race, one that will go on into eternity. And so for myself, a verse that has really helped me, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to apply this to our hearts today, and he'll be faithful to do so. But there's a couple of verses that when I think about the past and how the past, it's a lingering thing. You know, we can't help but to recall, and God's not going to wipe our brains. And I don't even believe when we get to the other side, God's going to wipe our memory banks so we can't remember anything. That would take away from who we are. But how do we deal with the past? How do we rule over the past, if you will, rather than allowing the past to keep a tight, suffocating grip on our lives? And a couple of great verses. Psalm 45 is an excellent one concerning, it's a messianic chapter, I won't go too deep, but concerning the putting off the past, hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow down to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the riches of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. And then verse 16, in place of your fathers will be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. Now, this speaks of Jesus ultimately as the Messiah, as the king, and of his bride, even though back then it was referring more to David and Solomon and their who they would marry. But really to the point is it was said that this woman, she had to relegate her blood relatives or her practical past. She had to demote that. And she had to elevate her connection with her groom, and that there would be favor. There, God would bless that situation. And instead of looking backwards at what she came out of, she could look forward to the children that she would have with this king. And this is a message to us as Christians. Now, the New Testament is very specific on this matter, and Paul brings it to the surface in Philippians. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. So a mature Christian is one that is coping, is understanding, is containing their past, is putting their past in the proper place. And the Apostle Paul, in that very chapter, he basically said, everything good about my past, everything that I had worked for and all the progress I had made, he said he counted it as dung. He counted it as waste in comparison to his goal to reach Jesus Christ, to go forward in Jesus Christ. Now, what this, whatever the past might be for us, and there's a curious mixture in the past. There can be a nasty and a nostalgic mixture of the past. For some, the past is much, by and large, nasty, and I don't want to go back there. I don't even want to think about it. And it's like it kind of grips me from time to time. It affects me today. It's like it reaches out from the grave and puts a stranglehold on me. And for others, maybe the past is more nostalgic. Those were the good old days, and much more, you know, I wish I could get back to whatever that was. But the break from the past, if you want to be a friend with God, you cannot be, and I cannot be, just thinking back and possessed with the past and what could have been or what should have been. God is the God of today. Today is a day of salvation. A friend of God. Now, as people, we can't help but to think back. But if we want to be a friend of God, we've got to say, okay, I'm going to commit my past. I'm going to commit all those things, the nasty and the nostalgic. I'm going to commit those things to you. They're basically in a grave. They're frozen. There's nothing I can do about it now. But I want to be your friend and connect with you today. Now, some examples of breaking from the past. Setting aside old habits, to not be entangled once again in the yokes of bondage, of sin. There may have been certain habits and patterns in your life from the past, and if you're not careful, we could go back to those old things and allow a worse condition, like Jesus talked about, the one who was basically cleansed of an unclean spirit. And for some reason, that one has not replaced that uncleanness with life and truth. And so what happens is that unclean spirit comes back with seven of his stronger friends and they possess that person. It's a terrible situation when we, as Christians, we have these habits and these things that we once did and Say, for instance, a weakness of the past was alcohol, and you say, okay, I'm glad I'm free from the bondage of that, but then you start to go back in those directions. Maybe stress comes in, or maybe you feel freer than you should feel, and all of a sudden that thing can come back even stronger and begin to possess your life. As an example, don't be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Abraham had a lot of throwbacks and a lot of things that were lingering, but he didn't go back to idolatry. He is a friend of God. Another example, breaking from the past, not remembering or keeping account of past sins. Sometimes guilt and shame can so overcome us because of what we've done. And the devil's very faithful, and his minions are very faithful to rehearse those things and accuse you. Remember you did this. Remember you did this. There's people that are so stifled, Christians that can be so living below their potential because of a persistent reminder of sin and weakness. And this is against the God who chooses not to remember the sins of our past. God cannot forget. There's nothing he can't know. But he chooses to put aside, almost like the sea of forgetfulness, your sins I will remember no more. As a Christian, then, we ought not to be constantly recounting and rehearsing our sins. When you sin, be quick to confess your sins. Be quick to go to the Lord. His grace is there. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. And then tied into this is remembering the sins of others. Oh boy, especially in married couples. You know, for some reason, some of us can have such a great memory when it comes to remembering what our spouse did wrong. You know, we can't remember what we had for lunch yesterday, but I can remember what you did 20 years ago. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, that is so contrary to the law of love. Love does not keep an account, right? You don't keep a record of sins. Aren't you glad, by the way, and I'm not just picking on married people, you children can do that to parents. They can, you know, they forget their homework and everything else, but they remember what their parents did wrong, and they just keep this running list, very concrete in their minds. It's like it's inscribed in the tablets of their minds. And no, God does not want us to keep a record of other people's sins. And so, you know, that's a break from the past. Forgive and go on. And just like you like being forgiven, I really like that God chooses to not dwell on my sins anymore. Well, then don't dwell on other people's sins. Or another possibility is letting go. And I'll just break from the past. I want to be a friend of God. Letting go of honey-dipped versions of the past. You know, looking back maybe, oh, so much better when I lived back there. Or what if I had married him? Yes. You know, now I'm with this guy or with this woman. And you know, what if I had chosen, I'm being careful with names here, but what if I had chose, you know, Bill over Bob? Or, you know, if you had chose Bill over Bob, you would be here today, if that were possible and your situation were turned here. You'd be in your mind, what if I had chose Bob over Bill? You know, it'd go either way. You're going to become discontented with anybody because that's written over this world, discontentment, vanity, and futility. Sue over Jane, Jane over Sue. You'll get a honey-dip version. And, of course, all the social media has made that a little bit more accessible now because now you can go look up Jane and hookups happen and such, and a lot of infidelity and even divorce has occurred because of our gift of technology. But these honey-dip versions of the way things used to be and where, you know, a house I used to live at or the great times I had in this place or that place. You know, that's like the people of Israel. They were not, what, a couple years maybe or even less than a year out of slavery, and they've got this honey-dipped version. You like that, by the way, honey-dipped? You know, it's actually a bunch of crap, but you dip it in honey. They're thinking back to their slavery, and they're saying, you know, oh, would that we could go back when we had food, meat to the full, flesh pots and garlic and such. And yeah, but you remember all the other stuff that went with it? And so there's got to be a break from that. And stop beating the constant drum of what could have been. And now I'm with this person. Now I'm in this job. You know, God has a plan for you right where you're at. And godliness of contentment is great gain. Quit thinking and don't let all of those things, you know, it's part of casting down imaginations has a big deal to do with all this past, all the past issues. that can keep us bogged down or stir up our discontent. I should have did this, you know. Now I'm stuck in this situation. You know, but just give it to God. Surrender it to the Lord. I surrender to you where I'm at, O Lord. And you've got a reason for where I'm at. You're the God of today. And I want to be your friend. I want to break. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:10 talks about the good old days. And it says, you are foolish when you say the former times are better than these. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Check it out later if you'd like. Now let's move along. What this friend Abraham, not only did he have the call to cross over, but he also followed through. He had a commitment to cross over. Genesis 12, 4 through 5, and then 7. God had called. So what does it say? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. They came to the land of Canaan. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We see the follow-through. He heard, he believed, he had the warm fuzzies, the good feelings, the zeal, but now he actually follows through and does the thing that he had already committed to, even though the feelings might have wore off by now. And he takes that long, hard trek. He and his wife, his flocks, and Lot, that's another story. He has always something, always perfect. He takes all of this entourage and travels almost like as vagabonds, as foreigners, travels into a new place and has no choice but to commit his trust to Jesus Christ, or God as he knew him. Has no choice but to walk by faith, not by sight. And so we see dedication here, and he had, it was almost like a make it or break it thing. If you don't go, you're going to be stuck in that land of idolatry, and all of your desires and your ambitions and dreams are going to come to naught. And so he actually did the right thing. He pressed through and came to the place. Verse 7 is very nice here at the end. He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is our present walk now. As Christians, we're like Abraham, and we're pilgrims passing through a world. If we really want to be on friendly terms with God, we're not going to be seeking how to settle, how to try to make earth heaven. But we're going to see ourselves as the Bible depicts us, and as we are when we look objectively, we're just passing through this world for a very little season. Our life is but a vapor. And to look to the Lord and build these altars day by day, to come to the altar. It was nothing ornate. It was nothing that took too much work. He just built probably a little mount there of dirt or some rocks. He builds an altar to the Lord, and this now is our walk of faith. We walk by faith. We meet with God. We walk by faith. We meet with God. We continue to press on in the present. And his dedication is shown by the fact that the first thing he does when he gets to the land is he builds an altar to the Lord God Almighty. It's kind of like Noah. First thing Noah did after he got out of the ark was he built an altar to God. I am basically in a washed out place, a desolate place, but I see this world for what it is. I see who I am in terms of eternity, and the first thing I come out to do is I build an altar. That's our today. Hopefully you've built an altar today at some point. That's our tomorrow. I meet with the Lord on the way to work. I meet with the Lord whatever time I can, and I continue to walk by faith. Now, there's a fuller description of Abraham's travel in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And I love this section in terms of Abraham and those that have this type of faith. Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing. Now, I'm a calculator. I like to know things. There's some of you like me out there. I know that. And you do risk assessment. You're going to be charting things out before you venture. You're not much of an adventurer. You'd rather, you know, things be known. and kind of a control freak issue or type A or whatever. Abraham went out as an ignoramus, not knowing. Ignorance means to not know where he was going. But it's by faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise. Now, remember this, the land of promise. As in a foreign land, living in tents of Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, Abraham's exodus, if you will, from the place of familiarity to a foreign place is very revealing. This is a daily walk of faith for him, and he's living in apparent contradictions, things that don't seem right. They seem to contradict each other. You're sent to that place to take possession of it, but as I said earlier, the only possession Abraham ever had in that land was what? Does anybody remember? Let's see who's been paying attention. A graveyard, a burial place. That's all he ever took possession of. It's all he had title to. And so it's almost contradictory. You take possession, but you're actually living there, just traveling through as a foreigner. And all the peoples around you that have been well-established, been there for generations, they see you as a traveling man. They see your group in nomadic terms. You're not really part of the neighborhood, if you will. Contradictory. You're living here. Now look at verse 10. You're living here, but you're looking elsewhere. This is the strange paradox of a friend of God. They cling to what God says. They do what God says in the practical. And yet they're constantly, it's like their eyes are going in different directions. You see a person that has a lazy eye, I'm not being critical, but you know it can be hard to look them in the eye. Which one do you look at? Well, that's the way Christians look in the spiritual realm. They got one eye going to the sky, and they got one eye in the horizontal. This is Abraham. He's in the place. He is to live in this place. He's to walk with God. He builds altars. He walks by faith. It's multi-generational. He's with Isaac. He's with Jacob. You know, they're learning the same pilgrimage. They're learning how to press on in the present to the Lord. But they're also looking elsewhere. Abraham never found this city because he reckoned the city has to be outside of this world. Now, we as Christians, we know that there's a city which has foundations, plural. Anybody care to venture a guess at the name of that city? New what? New Jerusalem, a city with seven foundations in the book of Revelation. Abraham already had early premonitions, if you will, that you know what? Even if I get everything here, it still is fleeting. Everything here is passing away. So maturity comes in. Over time, he begins to treat the world very lightly, and he's got one eye to the sky. He's saying, it can't all be here. And he's right. He's looking to something of permanence. He's looking to God and the ultimate city of which God is the designer and the builder. And so what we almost see here, as God's friend, he crossed over bodily over the river Euphrates into Canaan, but now he crosses over in the mind. And this is quite a step. This is deep stuff I know today. But this is maturity. Yeah, you can be saved, and that's wonderful. You've been relocated out of darkness into light. But what's happening in your soulish realm? What's happening in your mind? What do you invest in? What do you think about? You know, how do you view the things of God and the kingdom of God? See, Abraham, he's crossed over in his mind now. He's like, you know what, God? As long as I have you and I'm with you for eternity, that's more important than anything here. And so I'm willing to deal with stuff. I'm willing to deal with aches and pains in the body and financial struggles and children issues or whatever. You know, I don't have to have it all settled here. You know, an immature person falls apart. And I don't presume to be a mature person in some of these areas. But I can see Abraham, over time, he had crossed over and he had grown. He said, you know what? What is ahead and what you have for me, the things of eternity, are worth it. You know, the sufferings that I'm having in the present are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. And what a maturity. And so he's pressing on in the present, growing in faith, a man that became strong in faith. He didn't start off strong in faith. He's notable. He took God at his offer and went forward, but Abraham wavered. Abraham took some detours. He made some very foolish decisions, but he continued to press on in the present. Abraham, my friend. I want to be a friend of God. I want to continue to press on. I fall apart. I waver. There's immaturity. But on average, may there be progress little by little with the dips. Progress little by little and moving forward in Jesus Christ, much like the Apostle Paul. And so now we move to the future. The cost of crossover. A hope in the future. Hebrews 11, 13 through 19. These all died in this way of life. They all died in faith. By the way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can't really be on friendly terms with God if you don't have active faith. These all died in faith, not having received. Now, you want to talk about disappointment. Some of these disappointments take people out. If they don't get what they prayed for years and believed for, and in the way they were hoping, by the way, let me qualify that. It can take people out. It can cause people to just go lazy or to depart the faith altogether. Now, these all, they died. They didn't receive. They were given promises. But from a human perspective, God did not follow through. There was a failure to receive the things promised. Well, what's going to happen? Well, let's see. But having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Very powerful stuff here. These, as we know, mature ones, these notable, noble ones of the faith, they came to realize that disappointment was going to happen. They were not going to receive. You know, there's a very lazy generation that would make demands of God. And there's a whole movement of a belief system that's much more demanding. And as long as I demand it, as long as I've got scriptural basis and I have the right amount of faith, then God must follow through on what I say. Very childlike understanding of God. Not that God doesn't grant childlike grace from time to time, but there's a growth God's looking for. These ones, they didn't receive, but they kind of just, they waved them bye-bye. I am not going to get the things that God had said and that I'm believing for and a qualifier in the way I understand it. It's not going to happen. And you know what? They were fine with it. Look at this. They greeted them from afar. Okay, I'm not going to get this land. Okay, I'm not going to see the multitude of people or not going to have the favor, the success, or whatever. And they just waved, hey, you know, I guess it's on God, and in some way, God will continue to keep me. And what did they do? They sobered themselves up. Look at this. Acknowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they seek a homeland. If I don't get it here, God will make it all clear there. This is a profound and powerful step of faith. This is not a popular version of Christianity, but it's actually a biblical version, so it's helpful, by the way. That people make it clear that I'm passing through and God can be trusted irrespective if I don't get what I want on this side. Verse 15, if they had been thinking, disappointment, thinking of the land that they had gone out, disappointment, I might as well just go back. I might as well just depart the Lord. He's dropped the ball, and so he can't be counted on. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. God was not going to force them to stay in that mode, but as it is, they're actually wise investors. They're in it for the long haul. They desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Everything that's connected to you, God, everything of eternity, I am willing to surrender and let it all go here. You know, like those boys, those very mature boys in the book of Daniel said, our God's able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, We're not going to deny him. Wow. I wonder when the Lord comes, Luke 18:8, what kind of faith will he find in his people? Will he find that kind of faith or this kind of faith? Will he have a bunch of friends? Yeah, of course God's going to follow through. And if for some reason it doesn't happen, I'm not going to depart the Lord. I love him, and he'll make all things clear in the other side. Great. Verse 16, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God. See, these are my friends. I'm not ashamed of them. Will God be ashamed of some of his children at the throne of grace? Worse yet, will some of God's children be ashamed that is coming? I believe they will be. There will be those, 1 John, that are ashamed at his coming. I want to be on such friendly terms with God, not a perfectionism, but a faith and a quality of heart that God will not be ashamed to be called my God, for here's the city, here's what it's all about. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. We got a foretaste of it now. It's not like a sharp and clean divorce, nothing here and everything there. We got a whole lot of good here. Better to be friends of God here and to have nothing than to be antichrist and have everything here and then have the bottom drop out when you die. That's a lot of the world. It's a sad thing. So here's the cost of pressing on. Giving up present possession for the future. Selling forward. I'm willing to give up all these. They died. They didn't receive. They said there's got to be in God because God is the high prize. Now I don't even need to have these things because I just delight myself in the Lord. Wonderful. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Things will come in due season. Continue on. Then look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Now, he received Isaac, that promise. And he's in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, that's crazy thinking. When had there ever been a resurrection up to this point in human history? How can you even think in those terms, Abraham? Well, when you walk with God, you think beyond the realm of possibilities in this life. You see from a bigger perspective. And of course, yeah, prophetically, it's speaking of God offering his only son and raising him. And yeah, there's value in that. But the cost of giving up his son and the hope of resurrection. Friends, if we want to be friends of God, there has to be accounting of the cost. Are we willing to give up things that are near and dear to us? Are we willing to step back from having to white-knuckle control everything? Are we willing to step back and stop doing all the financial calculations, even during the service, financial calculations going on in your mind? Are we willing to step back and say, okay, Lord, I take that thing I delight in, Isaac, that thing that is of value to me, and I just give it to you, and I know that what I offer to you, you're able to bring back. You're able to do in your own way. You're able to bring back dividends. We got to be very careful about being so worldly and accumulating and keeping and hedging and protecting, you know, parents with children, our finances and our property, you know, all these things. But a friend of God just can't help but to think of Barnabas. Happy-go-lucky Barnabas. I really want to see the Blu-ray, the 4K video of Barnabas some 1,900 years ago. You know, if there was such a thing in heaven. Give me that one. I want to see Barnabas. When he happy-go-lucky came, and he just sold his land, and he brought the money to the apostles' feet like it was nothing. What a son of encouragement. Do you think, by the way, that Barnabas is still sitting around, you know, man, if I would have kept that, I probably could have made tenfold on that or something. Do you think those thoughts, I mean, they're silly, isn't it? It's absurd. All these centuries later, think about how Barnabas, he was already blessed in giving. And this is just a little rabbit trail, so I'm not talking about this for the main today. But think about how he was happy and joyful in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. And then he's been in eternity. He's been at Jesus' side all this time. And it's like nothing. It's wonderful. I'm glad I did it, and I'm glad to be here. The happiness, Abraham. Okay, God, this is the one who's nearest and dearest to my heart. And I believe Isaac was probably nearer or dearer to Abraham's heart than even his wife Sarah, and vice versa. Isaac was very precious. I'm going to give you that which is most precious, even the thing that is logically connected to promises, like dominoes. It has to be in Isaac to be generations and possession. I give it to you, and what you know the account. God spared the son, ram in the thicket. It's just wonderful stuff. What a great friend. I want to be a friend of God. Crossover is a lifestyle for God's friends. Puts maybe a little bit of a twist on taking up the cross and following Jesus. The crossover from the past, breaking the past. Crossover in the present, operating by faith, pressing on in spite of what is seen or understood. Crossover in the future. Lord, I'm willing to sell out now because I know that the investment's worthwhile. The dividends of doing something which seems crazy, which is like you're cutting your own legs out. The dividends are far more than I'm able to even think or ask at this point. Let's finish up here. Concerning this friendship of God, how many of you would like to be a friend of God, by the way? You're a son or daughter, and you may or may not be a friend, but I really want to be unfriendly. I mean, God looks at me and the smile is much more automatic. You know, I've got 6 kids. Smiles are not always automatic for some of them. And that, again, that's seasonal. That can change. I want God to look at me and go, this one's my friend. Concerning this friendship of God, Jesus, of course, to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. At this point, he's with 11 that have stuck it out. We know these 11 would abandon him too, but at least they made it this far. God help me against what's coming on the earth, against the great distress when men's hearts are failing them for fear. May I not be having heart murmurs over it. May I not be having palpitations and ulcers because of what I see. But yeah, this one's obviously my friend. He knows I'm behind all this. My fingerprints are all over what's going on in this tumultuous world. And I want to be a friend just like these 11. They stood it out to longer than anybody else. Judas had already vacated. Practically speaking, in the crossover of the mind every day, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. The world's hostile to God. The world hates God. The world is obviously not in friendly terms of God. So we have to work as Christians to not be assimilated. We have to go in the other direction. Do not be conformed to the systematic hatred of God, animosity, and self-worship of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Crossover of body, crossover of legal status, out of darkness into light, daily crossover of mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to be in good terms of God, so I've got to be discerning. There's a first response, do as I please. Hey, as long as I'm not hurting anybody else, they would do the same thing, whatever it might be. No, I want to be crossing over daily in my mind, renewing my mind, so that then I'm able to make the right choice and be on friendly terms. What is good and acceptable and perfect? Will I always do it? No. God's grace is sufficient. But I should be averaging, moving in the direction of maturity. And this verse is very helpful for that. Finally, James 4:4-5. Harsh words, but necessary from time to time. Talking to Christians, by the way, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says in the Old Testament, there's no specific verse, so the whole Old Testament, this is a major position of the whole Old Testament, God's jealousy. The Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. You know, when our affections, our desires are going horizontal or going inward, we're not looking to the Lord, we're not motivated by the kingdom, will do almost anything else, and the kingdom gets the leftovers. How can that really be friendship with God? Not at all. Makes the Holy Spirit who's in us very jealous. It grieves the Spirit. Don't sell out friendship status with God for the sake of an antichrist world. Make the right investment. Choose day by day to be a friend of God. So consider Abraham, God's friend. Lord, help me to be a friend. Why don't we stand together? Ask God to help us today. If we could just close our eyes. Perhaps you don't. Not only are you not a friend, because I guarantee this, there is nobody without Christ can be a friend of God. So not only are you not a son or daughter, but you're not anywhere near being a friend, but I've got good news. God so loves you, he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ and his finished work, he's the only one that can be perfect. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You'll be accounted a son or daughter. And on top of it, you could be one of his close friends. Just between you and I, if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ this way, just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Just between you and I, I'll pray for you after the service. There's an eternity of joy to gain. And there's an eternal separation of misery to avoid. You choose this day. This is a day of salvation. God, I reach out to you. I embrace you. I'm going to pray for you. Just between you and I, just raise your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Look forward to praying with you today. Anybody else? You say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Brothers and sisters, simple. I want to be God's friend. Why don't you come on down? I'll agree with you. You agree with me.